Father, thank you so much for the privilege of meeting. Thank you so much for the gift of your word. And thank you so much for Resurrection Sunday, that we have a message to share. Lord, we pray that as we spend some time in your word now, that in your grace and mercy, you would open our ears and open our eyes, that we might see and we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. One Anglican in the whole church. Anyway, he's not here. I mean, that's the great news of Resurrection Sunday. As they ran to the empty tomb, they heard the news. He's not here. It's the good news that will cause Christians around the globe today to stop and to celebrate. Jesus is victorious. Death is defeated. Life has overcome. Hooray! Here we go. You see, we're right. Brenda was spot on, wasn't she? Brenda was spot on. This is the event that has changed everything. But we must remember, I've created a monster. we must remember that there was another event that changed everything. There was an event back in the garden when Adam and Eve took and ate that also changed everything. And you'll begin to see that actually the events of that first Easter weekend, the Good Friday celebration, the Easter Sunday celebration, that they have meaning actually only because they answer the questions posed by that first event back in the garden. They begin to solve the problems posed by that problem back in Genesis 3. And so if we really are going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, if we're going to embrace it for all its goodness, it's worth just going back to the Garden of Eden. It's worth remembering that sin came into our world with devastating consequences. See, if we're going to celebrate today, let's first consider yesterday. Let's consider Genesis 3. Please do keep your passage, the passage open in front of you that Denzel read for us. Genesis chapter 3. As we turn there, let's start just by reminding ourselves of the problem of life. The problem of life. You get a hint of it, verse 22. The man has now become like one of us, God said, knowing good and evil. Everything had changed for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In their decision to rule themselves, in their decision to choose their own path, in their decision to take and to eat the fruit they were told not to, they become like God, knowing good and evil. The problem is they don't know good and evil the way God knows it. And God knows the difference because he is good and he remains good. But they come to know the difference because although they were good, they become evil. It's the difference between knowing something externally and knowing it internally. It's the difference between the doctor and the patient in the oncology ward. See, the doctor knows all about cancer externally, but the patient knows about it internally. It's something they experience. Adam and Eve rejected God. They became evil. Sin entered them. Sin entered the world. And as we learned last Sunday, it came with disgrace and disharmony and disorder and devastation. And ultimately, it came with death. Death was coming into the world. An immediate spiritual death, if we remember that life is defined by relationship to the life giver. And so to reject him, to have broken relationship, is in fact to be dead. But if you keep reading verse 22, you'll see that it's also an impending physical death. And God continues to say, he must not be allowed to reach out and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. See, suddenly there's another tree. Another tree we must take note of. The tree of life. It was next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, according to chapter 10. And it seems, as best as we can put things together, that in order for Adam and Eve to live forever, they must eat regularly of that tree. But sin has consequence. The wages of sin is death. And so God does not want them to take and eat of that tree. Verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the garden. Their exile is decisive. Their exile is definitive. And to make sure they don't go back, an angel secures that they can't return. Adam and Eve will now work the ground from which they'd been taken. And as verse 19 reminded us, at the end of it all, they'll return to that ground. Here's God's judgment upon sin. Death is now part of life. Without access to the tree, physical death is a guaranteed certainty. Of those born, it's the destiny of all to die. And the statistics tell us that's true. You see, you'll be so encouraged that you came here this morning when I remind you that one day you will die. It is a certainty. And it's a certainty we know, actually, because we've experienced it, haven't we? Even if not ourselves. We've experienced the loss of loved ones. We've experienced the loss of family members, of colleagues. We know that death is real. We know that it's certain. And when we're honest, we'll even admit it is our inevitable eventuality too. It is destined for all of us to die. But as God banishes them from the tree of life, I want to tell you that God is not just acting in judgment. I want you to know that God is actually acting in grace. At which moment you say, huh? Buddy, that doesn't really look like grace. He's stopping their access to the tree of life. He's making death life's eventuality for everyone. How is that grace? Well, you see, for many, the problem of life is that it ends in death. In fact, my guess is that's what many of you have assumed the problem of life actually is. It's that it ends in death. I want to suggest to you that although that is a big problem, let me not understate that, it is a big problem. It is not the biggest problem. There is a bigger problem than the fact that life ends in death back in the garden. See, the bigger problem, actually, is if Adam and Eve live by eating from the tree of life and continue in their state of sin forever. The bigger problem is actually if Adam and Eve, in their fallen state, never reconcile to God because their physical life carries on in a state of sin. The bigger problem is if they live for eternity in broken relationship to God with no hope of return, with no hope of reconciliation. Dear friends, that is the problem of life. That we're separated from God. And if we live forever, we will live forever separated. See, by banishing them, by allowing physical death to enter, God allows the penalty of sin to be met in them. And in so doing, he holds out the possibility of life after death. He holds out the possibility of spiritual life, of indeed resurrection life. Oh, you see, there's no way back. There's no way back. The angel is there. There is no way back, only forwards to the hope somehow of life after physical death. Indeed, today we can look back with hindsight, can't we? And we can see the hindsight of a Good Friday. And we can see the hindsight through the lens of Resurrection Sunday. And so we can see the hope as it's fulfilled. But I want to suggest to you that there's hope even in Genesis 3 if you read it carefully. See, it's not wishful thinking back then. Because here's the second thing I want you to notice from this passage. Not just the problem of life, will you notice, secondly, the provision of life. Do you see it there, verse 20? Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. See, there's even more grace actually being shown. Eve doesn't die immediately. She gets the name Eve because she will become the mother of all the living. Albeit in pain, all human life will flow from her. And indeed, the way it's actually worded, it implies there will be lots of them. Not a few of the living, not a couple of kids, not our 2.4. No. All the living. What one writer says, the wording assumes a prodigious posterity. It sounded so good, I had to put it in because it's alliterated. An exceptional number. I thought, that's interesting. I wonder how many have actually come from her. I asked Google, isn't Google wonderful? I said, Google, how many people have ever lived on Earth? I got a whole bunch of websites to go and look at. It seems that the common guess, including the 7.5 billion currently living in the world, is so far over 100 billion people have walked this earth since it was created. Can you imagine the Granny Brag book that Eve is going to have in heaven? You know, you do that, don't you? You get Granny stamp. Here's my grandchild. And of course, you can play the great granny card. Here's my library. Here are my kids. 100 billion have come through the woman. What grace. What grace shown to her. Oh, friends, physical death might be a reality, but don't lose sight of the great truth that physical life is also a reality. There will be many, many descendants. And friends, that's massively, massively significant if we remember what God promised back in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. Just cast your eye back, scroll up. Verse 15, God, as he speaks to the snake, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He'll strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Oh, you see, Eve will be the mother of all living. She will. And one of those living that will come from her will be the serpent crusher. One of them will be the seed who will rise up to destroy the serpent, to crush the devil, and to overcome sin's consequence. It's the glorious promise that God will provide a savior who will take away the sins of the world. The offspring of Eve will rise up, and when he does what he does, he will bring forgiveness, and he will bring salvation, and he will bring reconciliation. Friends, do not miss the fact that in the garden, God provides life. And not just the possibility of resurrection life as he banishes them from the tree, but he provides the means of future life when he designates that Eve will become the mother of all living. I'm quietly hoping you have noticed. I hope you've noticed I'm a bloke. I tend to think the beard gives it away. I'm a bloke. But as I was in my study just pondering these verses this last week, I was challenged to whether or not I regularly stop to thank God for women and the role that they play. To thank God for Eve, who would become the mother of all living. To thank God for women and the role of motherhood entrusted to them. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you stop to give thanks for ladies and for motherhood. I wonder if you stop to pray for mothers. I know our experience of mothers might have been different, but in principle it's a good thing. I wonder if we stop to give thanks to God for mothers. I wonder if we stop to pray for those ladies who long to be mothers, but who aren't. Can I, ladies, with your permission, can I just pause and speak to the blokes for a moment? Gentlemen, we've got to cherish these wonderful gifts that God has given to us. He has entrusted us to look after the mother of all living, to look after women. What a privilege it is for us to love them and to serve them. Gentlemen, let's not take that responsibility lightly. It is through the woman, that we have hope of life. We must thank God for them. Do you see, friends, how God has worked marvelously in the garden? He has overcome the problem of life, and now he has provided the hope of life through the living. Isn't that exciting? I thought it would be more exciting, but anyway. See, so here we are, Genesis 3. We see God's incredible hand at work. And from this moment on, from this moment in Genesis chapter 3, as the scriptures unfold, we're looking for someone, aren't we? We're looking for the one who will come as the serpent crusher. We're looking for the one who will lead us into the hope of that life, that spiritual life, that resurrection life. We will begin to build on the foundations laid in Genesis 3 through the Old Testament. We will follow the threads until they become trajectories. And eventually, as we follow them centuries upon centuries upon centuries, we'll finally get to the third point of the sermon. And by now you've worked out what it is, haven't you? It's the person of life. Because after centuries, we discover that Jesus comes into the world. He's the offspring of a woman. He's born of Eve. He had to be born of the flesh. He had to be born of the woman if he is going to be the serpent crusher. And isn't it interesting, as he's identified in the scriptures, he's identified in John chapter 14. Do you remember the well-known verse? He's described as the way and the truth and the life. If you were with us on Friday, you'll remember he's come to die in payment of sin. To be a sacrifice of atonement is how Romans 3 puts it. To be a ransom for many is how Mark chapter 10 puts it. He's come, according to Hebrews chapter 2, to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He came to die. To pay the ransom. To pay the penalty, to die a physical death intended for us. But that's not the end of the story. That's why it's so important that you're here today, because Friday is only half the story. We're told in the book of Acts that because he was without sin, because he was innocent, because he was perfect in every way, we're told, Acts chapter 2, verse 24, that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He did not stay dead. Hooray! He didn't stay in the grave. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. The good news that we cling to today is that our King, our Jesus, our serpent crusher, well, he did not stay dead. He overcomes the grave. He reigns in life. He is raised to resurrection life. Here's Paul's conclusion that I asked Susan to read earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Here's how he concludes. He says, if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, Now listen to this. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hooray! How much more? You see what God has done? He's provided Jesus as the life. He's provided in His grace and in this gift of righteousness. He's provided the means that you and I can reign in life. Oh, you see, God has provided more than just grace. And He's provided more than just righteousness. Now you see, the reason God did everything back in Genesis chapter 3 is because He knew there would be a time in history where He would come into the world in the form of His Son to fix the problem, to overcome death and to bring life, to bring victory, to bring resurrection, to bring eternal life. Oh, you're still going to die a physical death. Sorry about that. I mean, there are consequences of sin that we still have to carry. And unfortunately, in this world, physical death is one of them. But because of that first Resurrection Sunday, your grave doesn't have to be the end of the story. Because if we turn to Jesus now, if we trust in His death as payment for our sins today, if we believe in His resurrection to eternal life, then, dear friend, the grave will not hold us. And it will not hold you. Friends, that is our hope. That is why Resurrection Sunday is such a joy. It is why it is such a celebration. Because we have the hope that, like Jesus, we too will be raised to resurrection life. You see, Jesus is called the pioneer of our faith. Do you know what pioneers do? They go ahead so others can follow. You see, He is the pioneer of our faith because He is the first one raised to life. And our hope is that one day we too will be raised to life with Him. We too will be reconciled to God. We too will be enjoying glory with God for all eternity. We too will be raised in victory. Is that your hope? I mean, is that your hope today? In all seriousness. Is that what you're hoping for? See, I mean, nowadays we hope for so much. But I wonder if that's your hope. We hope for the things of this world. We hope for material blessing. We hope for physical healing. We hope, hope, hope. But I wonder if your hope goes to eternity. Isn't that what today commemorates? It commemorates Jesus reigning in life. And so it commemorates the hope of us reigning in life. Is that your hope today, dear friend? Is that why you've come here today? Come here because you're clinging to the hope of resurrection life? Maybe that's not your hope. Maybe your hope is very short-sighted. Maybe your hope is limited to this world. Can I encourage you? Let's read a gospel together. Maybe come and meet with one of the staff. Maybe talk to the person who brought you. Oh, we'd love to just read the gospel of Mark together with you. Just so you can see how the resurrection holds out hope. Maybe you want to sign up for Christianity Explored, for Discovering Jesus, where we can go into this in a lot more detail. Friends, we want your hope to be in Jesus and the hope of your resurrection life. Because here's what we're convinced of. We're convinced that God secured all the way back in Genesis 3 the promise of life, the provision of life through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When God banished Adam from the garden and the tree of life, when God made Eve the mother of all the living, that was all pointing us to this first Resurrection Sunday when Jesus would provide life and call us to share in it. And so today, can I ask you, are you grasping hold of the life Jesus has offered? Are you reigning in life through Jesus today? Because here's the good news. You're not dead yet. Although some of you haven't moved, so I'm not too sure. But most likely, we're not dead yet, you and I. We're alive. We have physical life. And so the question is, are you grabbing hold of that physical life and reigning with Jesus? Are you reigning with Jesus today? I'm not saying to you, live your best life now, do whatever you like. I'm saying, are you grabbing hold of it to reign with Jesus? Are you living a life marked by gratitude and by joy? Are you living a life marked by holiness and obedience? And are you reigning in life through Jesus tomorrow? See, the grave will come. But is your hope that the grave will not hold you? Are you clear that you don't have to be afraid? You don't have to be afraid. Because if we love Jesus, death holds no sting. Jesus has overcome the grave. Don't be afraid. Jesus has risen victoriously to life. Don't be afraid. And Jesus says, reign in life through me. We have a hope. We have an enthusiasm. We have an anticipation. Because our Jesus is not dead. He's alive. What a wonderful message to proclaim to the world this Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear the scriptures that we've read, that we've studied. And we pray, Lord, that as we've heard, so we've heard your voice. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to see that back in the garden, that moment when everything changed, already then, you were working to protect life and to provide life through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray today that our ears opened, our eyes opened, we would come to Jesus. We would cling to Him who has overcome the grave. And we would reign with Him in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.